For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Please pray with me over this passage. Our Father, you are our mighty fortress. And we gather wanting to run to Christ. We need your protection from our enemy, the one who would destroy our souls, the one who would appeal to the sin that so eagerly crouches at the door. And lead us to walk away from you. Lead us to trust in our own devices for our salvation, if we have any concern for salvation at all. And so we run to you for protection from him, from our temptation from Satan and temptation of our own sin nature. We also run to Christ needing protection from your holy wrath. Because ultimately our greatest fear is not our enemy. Our greatest fear is our God, the one who sent his son to die and make us his friends, adopt us as his children, to save us from his fierce judgment against sin. And we dare not stray away from you. We dare not run into our own ways. We dare not trust in our own devices for pleasing you. We dare not run after our own ideas of our own pleasure. And so we need you to instruct us in what is good, in what is the way of joy, in what is the way of life. In every sense, you are our fortress. And so let us run into you as we hear your word. We ask this because Christ has won these blessings for your people, and we are privileged to be called your people. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's already been mentioned, and you are already aware that today is Father's Day. And as I mused on this for just a little bit earlier, it struck me that one of the most distinctive things about Father's Day and the emotions that Father's Day brings is the joy of pleasing a father. Looking back on my own time growing up, some of the sweetest times for me were times when I was able to do something that brought a smile to my dad's face. A chore that I dived into, got it done and it looked great, a project that I did. There's nothing quite like the approving smile of a father. And so as a father, that encourages me to want to be quick to give that kind of approving smile to my children when one is warranted. I don't want it to be hard for them to get an appreciative thank you or smile or well done out of their dad. There is much grief in the world and much trouble in the world flowing out of fathers who did not give that kind of blessing to their children. There are many children whose motivation for getting into the trouble they've gotten into is in part because they were just trying to get the attention they could never get from dad. As we look at the world around us, I'd encourage you, if there is a young person maybe in your neighborhood, someone that you know, maybe even in your extended family, who just seems to be causing trouble all the time, don't just write them off as a problem. Reach out to them and give them an opportunity to be known and really loved. Our city is full of kids in that situation. So there is a great blessing in the joy of pleasing a father. And I was challenged earlier today, I think it was as Jeremy was praying at prayer time this morning, to consider God as the ultimate Father for whose pleasure we live, and the connection to Father's Day. And so it's very fitting that we come into this passage, because in verse 10 of Galatians 1, Paul asks the question of these believers, of the churches in Galatia, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We would do very well to develop the habit of asking verse 10's questions about ourselves. Am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I still trying to please man? In any situation, is my motivation for doing things the way I'm doing primarily my own pleasure or someone else's? Or is it primarily God's pleasure? We began to think about that last week. I want us to continue to think about it this week over this passage. And we need to ask these questions not only of what we do, am I doing what I'm doing for the pleasure of God? But we also need to ask these questions about what we believe. Is God pleased with what I'm believing right now? What I'm trusting right now? What I'm thinking of as true right now? Oftentimes, perhaps we've developed the habit of asking that about what we're actually doing with our hands or the words that we're saying. Was God pleased with that? I want us to dig a little below that level and ask, is God pleased with what I believe? In fact, only actions done in faith can please God in the first place. Isn't that what he says in Hebrews 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. God is not a God who just instructs our external actions. He is a God who instructs our heart, who makes himself known to us so that we can do what we do in faith. And ultimately, at the foundation, it starts with believing what is true about salvation. Paul is most concerned about pleasing God, not man. And so he wants his spiritual children to have the same perspective. And in this book, he's instructing them not primarily on pleasing God with their actions. He's instructing them on pleasing God with what they believe. And if we would live for the pleasure of our Heavenly Father on this Father's Day, I would encourage you to ask not just how you're pleasing God on the outside, but how you're pleasing God on the inside by trusting in His gospel. And I am awfully thankful that that's ultimately what pleases God. That what pleases God is not that His children, is ultimately not that His children are perfect. What pleases God is that His children run to Him for salvation. That His children trust in Him and the righteousness that He has credited to us by faith. It's not about being impressive. I'm thankful this week in our church here, as we've torn our whole building apart, and everywhere I've gone today, it seems like there's something I forgot to put back in its place as we tore apart all the storage spaces. What pleases God is not whether we have our building perfectly put together or not. What pleases God is our integrity to the gospel. Yes, that will flow out into other things. But ultimately, what pleases Him is trusting in the Savior He has provided. Now this pleasure of God that Paul wanted for these Galatian believers stood in stark contrast to the Judaizers. Remember, those were the people who were coming and trying to say, yes, we trust Christ, but you have to clean yourself up in certain Jewish ways before you can really become a Christian. You have to be circumcised if you're a man. It seems, as we'll go through this book, there were other parts of the Jewish traditions that they wanted put in there as well, that a person had to be sufficiently cleaned up as a Jew in order to come to God through Christ. They were adding to the gospel. And really, they were interested in mixing man-pleasing into the good news. They were trying to keep other people from their Jewish background happy by mixing other things in to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul needs to defend himself, not primarily because he's concerned about his reputation, but because he's concerned about the truth of the gospel being clear. We don't know exactly what kinds of critiques Paul was facing. Is he being attacked as a Gentile pleaser with self-serving motives? Perhaps people are accusing him that he took away the difficult works like circumcision away from the good news to make it more appealing to Gentiles. What Gentile man wouldn't celebrate at that change? Perhaps in order to get more of a following for himself, Paul was twisting things. That might have been one of the accusations leveled against him. Or maybe people are just saying he's confused. Maybe these Judaizers were coming along to the churches in Galatia after Paul and saying, well, Paul is just confused. He left out this really important thing about how you need to become Jewish in order to trust in Christ. In fact, both of those accusations are still being leveled against Paul today. And that's one of the ways that in a passage like this is important for us. People today still accuse Paul of twisting the true teachings of Jesus for his own end, to get a following for himself. They say he kind of went rogue from the rest of the church, managed to become very influential. And so we shouldn't listen all too carefully to what Paul wrote, because he was just serving himself. Or others will say, Paul was just confused. Really, any of the new liberal teachings on Paul are going back to some of that same kind of ideology. And it may be that we'll run into it as we seek to declare the gospel to people. Well, you can't really trust what Paul wrote, can you? He really just used Jesus as a prominent figure to his own end to get an audience and ran with it himself. Paul needs to assert that his message was not being declared for the praise of man, for the pleasure of man, but for the pleasure of God. That he had not come up with it himself or been given it by anyone else. Rather, he had been given it by God. And in fact, he's going to turn these accusations back against the Judaizers. He is rightly, as we go through this letter, going to assert that the man pleasers in the bunch are those who want to stay more Jewish. They are the ones who are wanting to avoid hostility. They are the ones who are wanting to be able to pat themselves on the back for being such good people. They are the ones who are wanting to be able to take some credit for their salvation. So Paul needs to demonstrate that his message truly is God's exclusive good news. There is no other way of salvation. Paul is teaching the pure, unadulterated good news. And he's concerned that these Galatian believers are concerned, are confused about this fact. Verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. We shouldn't just pass over that phrase, I would have you know. He's very concerned that they don't know. And anytime we see a phrase like that in Scripture, we need to latch onto it because that's indicating that's an area where people are likely to be confused. I would have you know, brothers, Christians in Galatia. I would have you know, brothers, Christians in Stuartville and Rochester. I would have you know, people who aren't believers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is not just an idea that was invented by mankind. If this message isn't ultimately God's, then who cares what it is, really, right? If the gospel message isn't God's message, who cares to listen to it? The gospel then becomes only as valuable as any individual thinks it is for himself. And that's the mantra of relativism. And that is the religion of our day in this Western society. What works for you is good for you. What works for me is good for me. Don't try to shove what works for you on me, and I won't try to shove what works for me on you. That is the air that we breathe in this culture. And if the good news isn't God's message, who cares? But what Paul is wanting to emphasize is that this gospel message is not man's gospel. It's not just something a person comes up with that's good for them. It's God's message. And so, as R.C. Sproul commented, if the gospel belongs to God, heaven help us if we tamper with it. It's not our gospel to mess with. It's God's gospel. As I was thinking about that quote this week, I thought about an imaginary situation of going over to house sit for somebody. Maybe you guys have done this before. Somebody was on vacation and they just need somebody to look after the pets, keep the house clean, be present there at night especially. Imagine if you were house sitting for somebody And as you were there, you decided there were some things you didn't like about the house. The paint colors just weren't quite right. And in fact, they had the wrong pictures on the wall. The furniture was in really unhelpful places. And so you just got busy fixing things up a little bit to make it more attractive, more appealing to you. Presuming the person had put some thought into the way they had things, your changes would not be welcome, would they? It's not your house. It's not your stuff. And the gospel isn't just a matter of personal preference and taste like someone's house is. The gospel is a matter of eternal life and death. And we have no right to try to twist it or leave parts of it out or even to emphasize parts of it that fit our tastes best for self-serving purposes. And Paul is wanting to emphasize to these Galatians that that is exactly his desire, to hold true to the pure gospel that he had been taught by God. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. In fact, as Paul is going to argue going forward, the gospel that he preached is not one that man would have ever come up with in the first place at all. That's one of the evidences for the fact that the gospel is true. What person wanting to serve themselves would have come up with this gospel? From the traditional Jewish side, that was Paul's background. This good news doesn't give man enough to boast in. You're left completely depending on the righteousness of another, credited to you by faith. Unbelieving Jewish culture had hated that message. And from the pagan side, the gospel demands all absolute allegiance to a savior who had been crucified. What kind of a savior is that? The one who got lynched is going to be the one that we trust in? Careful adherence to the gospel is the only way to please God. If you would please your Heavenly Father, seek to be true to the gospel. And when we think the word pleasure, pleasing God, I want us to consider it in two different senses. Think of pleasure as the opposite of accursed. Remember what Paul said in the first verses of Galatians chapter 1. If any would come preaching another gospel than the one I have preached to you, let him be accursed, eternally condemned. Even if it's me or an angel from heaven coming and declaring to you a different gospel, let him be accursed, anathema, the Greek word. The only way to avoid that, to please God, is faithfulness to the gospel. Now, on the other side, the way to please God, pleasure like the warm embrace of a loving father, is to trust the gospel. Do you want to know the close and loving embrace of God as your Father? Then trust in Christ is the only way for your salvation. Sometimes when we sin, when we know we have done wrong, we know we have transgressed, we know we have grieved God, our first impulse is to try to do better. We're convinced that God will not have affection for us until we have sufficiently fixed ourselves. But the good news is that the way to run to the loving arms of our Father is simply confess, forsake sin. Thank Him for the forgiveness that He has provided in Christ. And know His loving affection. So, Paul knows that loving affection. Paul has turned away from a life devoted to winning God's favor himself and is devoted now to trusting Christ and teaching others to trust Christ as the way of salvation. He is seeking the approval of God, and he wants them to know that the message he preaches is not man's gospel, it's God's gospel. It is the way through which they will have the loving approval of God. And in order to demonstrate this, Paul is going to walk them through his own testimony of how he came to be a preacher of the gospel in the first place. And so now, halfway into the sermon or more, we'll finally get into some points here. If you're taking notes, you can write down, first of all, Paul's man-pleasing past. In order to convince the Galatian believers that this is God's gospel, not man's gospel, that only Jesus is God's design, he's going to talk about his man-pleasing past. This is the contrast for the message that he now is preaching as an apostle. Notice what Paul says about himself in a few verses here. First of all, verse 10, the second half of verse 10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Notice the word still. That means that at some time in the past, Paul recognized he had been devoted to pleasing man. Now he was a servant of Christ. Skip down to verses 13 through 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Was Paul softening the Jewish expectations of works, the true gospel expectations of works according to the Judaizers, just to gain a following? Absolutely not. It went completely against everything he had ever wanted in the past. He was going in an entirely different direction. In the past, he had been a man pleaser. Listen to how he describes himself. I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of the fathers. Paul once had lived to please man. And back then he had thought he was pleasing God. In his sin, he had been confused into thinking that what was really living for the pleasure of man was living for the pleasure of God. And what had finally cleared it up for him was recognizing Jesus and truly understanding the good news. I don't know if you remember me mentioning this as we were going through Acts, but Paul was an incredibly learned man. He had grown up as a young boy studying in one of the best educated towns in the world. Tarsus was a place where one of the world's three main universities had been. Then it seems he was sent to Jerusalem to learn there. He had studied from Gamaliel, a world-class Jewish teacher. Some people have said that by the time Paul was In his early 20s, he had the equivalent of two doctorates in Jewish religion. He was incredibly zealous to learn the traditions of the fathers. Now, this is not learning the Old Testament scripture in the way that we have learned to understand them with Christ at the center. This would have been learning the traditions of what Rabbi so-and-so says, about what Rabbi so-and-so says, and all the extra rules that a person needs to do. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. These were the guys who were serious about wanting to go above and beyond, supposedly, at least externally. So if a person could please man by doing all the right things in the Jewish religion, it was Paul. This was not a guy who had never known affection. This was not a guy who had never known the praise of people. He was accomplishing it all. And he had thought he was pleasing God when he was really just living for the praise of man. This is a trap that many religious people are in our world. Perhaps even sincerely thinking that they are pleasing God when they're really only pleasing the people who are confused in the same way that they are. It's a tragedy, isn't it? That so many in the world around us have been told that by doing this or that other thing, that they can win the favor of God. And really, all they're pleasing is their fellow man, who can't save them, whose opinion doesn't matter a bit for the sake of their eternity. And it's tricky, because in the end, a lot of the external practices that we as true believers will end up doing will often be the same, but the internal motivation is what makes all the difference. So, let me give some examples. Some people are told that they need to confess their sin in order to win the favor of God. And so they go through careful routines of confessing sin, thinking that their acts of confession are getting them on God's good side. But that's not the case. Yes, we confess our sin. But we confess our sin because we've seen God to be God who stands ready to help and forgive those who confess. Not because it's an act we do to get in His good graces. You see how subtle the difference is? The end result of confessing our sin might be very similar. But the reason we do it makes all the difference between slavery and freedom. If we confess our sin out of fear that if we don't, God won't want to save us, that's slavery. If we confess our sin because God has told us He's a forgiving God and tells us to, for the sake of freedom, there's joy. Same thing with baptism. Baptism is not a motion that we go through in order to take God's wrath away from us. It's a joyful response to God having set us free and made us new from the inside and set us on a new course of life. Or communion. It's not something that we do in order to get Christ's righteousness applied to us. And so we don't have to go in fear if we haven't darkened the doors of a church for the sake of having communion for a while that God doesn't love us anymore. Instead, we gladly come and receive the bread and the fruit of the vine as a joyful reminder to us that Christ has secured our way into God's eternal
blessed joy.
You can think that you're serving Jesus and really only be serving yourself or others based on what you believe and why you're doing it. Is that distinction making sense? And the subtle the subtlety of that importance of having things right making sense? Paul had been a person who had once done many good things, but he had done them for the wrong reasons. And so, this good news that he preached was not something he invented himself. It went against everything he'd ever pursued. And Paul serves as a dramatic but typical example of how we need God to change us as well. We don't naturally want the gospel. None of us would have naturally invented it. We naturally want to earn our favor with God. To think that we've had some part in it. That's our default mode, isn't it? We need to be reminded over and over again. It is Christ's merits that have won for us the favor of our Heavenly Father. Well, Paul reminds these Galatian believers not just of his man-pleasing past, he also wants to remind them of his God-pleasing conversion. Let me read verse 12. I did not receive this gospel from any man, nor was I taught it by man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. On to verses 15 through 17. When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. How had Paul gone from being a zealous man-pleaser to coming to God for salvation through Christ and living truly for His delight? It was because God had changed him. Now, Paul doesn't deny here that God used people in this, but you could almost think that by reading this passage, because he doesn't talk about any human means by which he heard the gospel in this passage. So as we think about how Paul was converted, I think it's important for us to remember the book of Acts. How had Paul heard the good news? Well, he had been around Jerusalem at the time that the good news was sweeping through that city. Remember how we talked about how it was very possible he was one of the men who debated with the deacon Stephen, who ended up being martyred, who had preached and declared the good news in the synagogues in Jerusalem. Paul had been there present at his execution. No doubt Paul had heard the good news taught before. But what he's saying is that what had turned him was not a desire to please man. What had turned him was an encounter with Christ. He wants these Galatian believers who might be tempted to think that the good news he preached was just contrived by man. He wants them to remember what changed me was an encounter with Christ. So his past life would have never led to the good news that he was now preaching. And what had led to the good news that he was now preaching was something God had clearly done. And he wants to give God all the credit. And this serves as a template, doesn't it? It's illustrative of how how any unbelieving sinner comes to Christ. Listen to this and consider your own testimony of salvation. I received salvation through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning, I finally saw Christ to be who he truly is. Verse 15, God set me apart before I was born. The glorious doctrine of election. That the reason we're saved is not because we somehow were the kind of person who would believe this good news. Ultimately, the reason that we came to trust was because God took hold of us before we were even born and purposed, I'm going to save him. I'm going to save her. God set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. Among a whole world of people, many of whom are hearing the good news and saying no thanks, for whatever reason, finally on the road to Damascus, Paul heard and believed. Now, there was a miraculous encounter with Christ there. What was it that caused you to finally believe, whenever it was? Was it because you're better than other people around you? Smarter? Able to better receive the claims of the gospel? More rational? No. It's because God had purposed to draw you to himself. Verse 10, and was pleased to reveal his son to me. In God's kindness and his electing love of Paul, it had pleased God. It had been God's delight to reveal Christ to him. And when you believed, it was because it had delighted God. It had thrilled God. It had been in God's eternal plan that finally in his timing was accomplished for you to believe, to reveal his son to you. By whatever means that happened, in order that I might proclaim him, preach him among the Gentiles. So what's Paul's story? God had set him apart before he was born, called him by his grace, had been pleased to reveal his son to him in order that he might proclaim him among the Gentiles. You don't have the exact ministry that God had for Paul. But God saved you for a purpose. God saved you because there were unique good works that he had prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, that as a masterpiece of his you would do for the praise of his glory and for your joy in him. That's your story. That's our story. It is through that lens that we must see all of life. God set his hold on me before I was born, drew me to himself, showed his son to me, and has given me a work to do. What an absolutely astonishing purpose we have. What an absolutely astonishingly great and gracious identity we have in Christ. And Paul, as he has said other places,
I'm sure, wants these believers to be encouraged that God can save anyone. He says this specifically in other places in Scripture. God saved him as the chief of sinners to show his willingness and his ability to save anyone who will believe. Because the gospel is only Jesus, salvation through faith in him alone, God can save anyone. And we ought never doubt God's ability to save anyone, regardless how lost they may seem. I ran into this observation from Alistair Begg, and it really struck me. Paul talks about how zealous he was. Verse 13, I violently persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You know who intimidates me most to witness to is people who are religiously zealous, who think they have it figured out. But Paul was the extreme religious zealot. Paul was the jihadist Muslim of his day. If Paul had been told, if it was theoretically possible, if Paul had been told that it would please God for him to crash an airplane into a skyscraper, he would have done it. Right? He was that zealous. If he had been told that beheading someone was pleasing to God, he would have done it. If he had been told that burning someone at the stake was pleasing to God, he would have done it. And when God was pleased to reveal his son to him, Paul turned 180 degrees. So who are you afraid to share the good news with? Might God be pleased to save them. If you will trust in the true gospel, not try to compromise it, not try to soften it, not try to make it more pleasing to man, but declare it with the pleasure of God as your highest motive. Paul wants us to know that this message he's preaching is God's gospel. It's demonstrated by his man-pleasing past that he's turned away from. It's demonstrating by how God was at the center of his conversion, his God-pleasing conversion. And it's also demonstrated through his God-honoring ministry. And we're going to just read through these verses very quickly. And these are going to flow into our passage for next week. Paul wants to clarify that the reason he's preaching this gospel wasn't because of learning it from anyone else. He hadn't gone and learned it from the other real apostles. He wasn't trying to please the apostolic band of the other 12 by preaching this good news. He hadn't gone and sat with Peter and said, "Now there's a guy I want to run with. I'm gonna declare his gospel." He wasn't trying to gain influence within this upstart Jewish sect, which is what people thought Christianity was. He didn't decide that this was just a cool new twist on Judaism that seemed advantageous to run with. Listen to what he says about himself. This was his God-pleasing ministry right from the very beginning. "I did not immediately consult with anyone," verse 17. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," that's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. I think he's saying, I was only there for 15 days. I wasn't sitting under him as a student. I was just meeting him. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. where he was preaching the gospel and no doubt continuing to study. I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. The early church's believers recognized that Paul was preaching the previously existing faith that he had once tried to destroy. He hadn't invented this. This is something that he had learned back before when he was a persecutor of the church. But he wasn't now going through his life trying to become good friends and become influential in the early church. His goal was to follow Christ and declare the good news that he had been taught by God. If Paul had been interested in pleasing man, think how differently he probably would have approached it at the beginning. He would have gone and made the right connections, right? He would have spent time with Peter. He would have gone and spent time with James. He would have wanted to get their approval. But what most mattered to Paul was the approval of God and obeying God in the commission that he'd been given to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And this once again demonstrates that Paul was not out to please man or just serving himself. He was out to obey God. What mattered most to him was that he had God's word and he had to share it. I think in Paul's example here, as we conclude, there's an admonition to us who would call ourselves gospel-centered. We love the good news. Many of us like to dig as deep as we can into the good news to discover threads that run throughout all of Scripture, that all connect together, to see Christ on the face of every page of Scripture, so to speak. And so, for some, theological discussions are a delight. And weighing different theological perspectives among gospel-centered people is a delight. And that's good. But I also appreciate the admonition of one man commenting on this passage, that we need to be careful not to engage in gospel dialogue as if it's just a contest of man's ideas. Oh, so-and-so says it this way. MacArthur says it this way. Sproul says it this way. Piper words it that way. Which one's perspective is right? Which one do I like the most? Which one compels me the most? Do you see how that could become very subtly dangerous? The reason those men hold their perspectives is that they believe this is God's word. And as best they can understand it, as they believe the Holy Spirit is helping them, they want to declare God's word. And so it's delightful for us to look at God's word and ask, what does God say? What is the correct nuance of this part of the gospel? But we need to be very careful. Remember what Paul said, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Christ. This is God's word. This is God's gospel. And it's good for us to learn from teachers. But Paul couldn't have cared less what teacher he learned from at this point. What he knew was that he had had Christ revealed to him. He was teaching God's gospel. And he wanted people to hear it. So let's humbly listen to God's word. Yes, let's be taught by good teachers, but let's remember this isn't John Piper's gospel. This isn't R.C. Sproul's gospel. This isn't John MacArthur's gospel, or whoever your favorite teacher might be. This is God's gospel. and the world needs to hear it. How do you please your Heavenly Father today on this Father's Day? You trust in Jesus. You believe His gospel. You don't try to please God by yourself, by your own righteousness. You look to Jesus and give thanks for His righteousness provided for you. Father, thank you for how you invite us to come, not on our own merits, but on the merits of Christ. Thank you for how you so graciously and powerfully turned Paul. Thank you for how you so graciously and powerfully turned us, whether it may seem as dramatic as Paul's conversion did or not. For every one of us, you turned a hell-bent, self-centered, rebellious sinner away from that course of destruction and on the path to eternal life. And so thank you. Thank you for how you have uniquely done that for each of us. Let us delight. Let us know the delight today and this week of pleasing you by trusting your good news and faithfully declaring that good news to others. Thank you for your help, Spirit. Thank you that we are not left to ourselves, but we have been given a mighty helper, a comforter who turns our eyes to Christ. What privileged people we are. Thank you, Father, for giving your Spirit to us, to show us how you have given your Son to us. Let us delight in return to give ourselves to you, not to win your favor, but because we already have it. Amen. All right, take a few moments of silently reflecting, and then we'll hear from God's word again.